Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There are many misconceptions about temptation, but one thing that we all understand is that temptation is the problem that we all face. It's common. It's common to man. There is no avoiding it, and the believer is going to be tempted. There's so many forms of temptation, and even food's a temptation, I'll tell you. It's how many of you were tempted by something over the Thanksgiving? You know, there was just... I was really good, actually. Maybe my temptation was pride, because I was like, man, you know, pumpkin pie, I avoided it. Somebody offered me, another like key lime pie, I said no, and Jell-O salad, no. And it's like I went all the way through Thanksgiving and avoiding these temptations of food. And then last night, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I go into the kitchen and I'm looking for something good and nutritious, of course. And there's a Ziploc full of chocolate chip cookies. Just a bag of chocolate chip cookies. And I just looked at that bag of chocolate chip cookies. Now, the bag is still there. It's empty, but it's there. And I thought, well, where's my way of escape? And this is it, my way of escape. Just empty the bag. Well, I carry the bag with me this morning. And but we deal with so many different types of temptations, and we kind of joke around about food. But this message, encouragement to the tempted, and I thank God that when we're tempted, He knows that we do need encouragement. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have this great high priest. He sympathized with our weaknesses. Jesus Christ understands temptation. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 points out that He was in all points tempted just like us, and as Tori pointed out, yet without sin. He did not sin. He never once gave in to a single temptation. Now, what I'm going to do is simply break down each phrase in this passage, and we're going to discover there's these five points of encouragement, five words. The first is the word man. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to what? To mankind. That word, man, if you look at the phrase common to man in the Greek, it's actually a single word. And it means of man, this anthropos, which is just man. And so what Paul is saying is that there is nothing unusual about temptation. It's part of being human. Now, by the way, I used to think of temptation as like, well, being part of the result of the fall. But if you look at the story of the fall of mankind in the first few chapters of Genesis, you can only reach one conclusion. We were created with a human nature that could be tempted. Even the angels were created with a nature that could be tempted. Satan was perfect until he succumbed to the temptation of pride. And what that means is that temptation in and of itself is not sin. This has been one of the great misunderstandings of temptation. Just because an evil thought has overtaken the mind, you get something in your mind, it does not mean that you have sinned because you've had a thought. It's impossible for you to live and not have certain thoughts. It's impossible to live and not be tempted. You will have thoughts. You'll have some disgusting thoughts. You will have some thoughts of pride. You will have thoughts of lust and thoughts of greed. And you are tempted. And it's not just because you are a sinner, but you are tempted because God created you with a nature of choosing. And that nature of choosing, that now we sin because we're sinners, and that's what happens if we succumb to the temptation. The Bible refers that as sin. We have this sin nature. And so we have inherited that from Adam. But when God made the first man, he knew what he was doing. I wish that God would have created us without this nature to be tempted, don't you? But you know, that's what heaven is for. We're going to get to heaven, and when we're in heaven, there will be no more temptation. But here on earth, we do deal with the temptations. And you know, I don't know whether this is encouraging to you or not, but just to know that it's common to man. You deal with things, it's common. And a thought comes into your mind that is less than pure, and the next thing you know, well, you know, you're condemning yourself. You're accusing yourself. And, you know, I'm such an awful, I'm an evil person. And well, guess what? The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not even one. And so I think we have a lot of help from Satan when it comes to accusations, because he is the accuser, and he accuses us night and day. So here in this passage, the apostle is helping us who are tempted to have this clear understanding that it actually is part of our human nature. Now, there is a reason why Paul wrote to the Corinthians about temptation. The moral culture in that place at that time, it was deplorable. It was awful. We think that, well, you know, America, it can't get any, hey, it was bad back, go all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, we recognize that evil has always been present since the fall of mankind. And, you know, imagine if somebody said, well, where do you go to church at? And he said, well, I go to First Baptist Church of Sodom. And so, you know, you're there and you go to church in Sodom and you're listening to a great message. The moment you walk out the door, there's temptation. And the same is true here in America. We sit in church and, you know, we smile and, you know, we love each other. But outside these doors, there is unimaginable temptation. And so we need to be armed with this understanding that, you know, temptation is common to man. And essentially, Paul is saying, don't let the fact that you're tempted discourage you. It's part of human nature. And not only should this encourage you, it should help you to have compassion upon others. I mean, you just look around you. The person next to you is tempted just as you are. And that's what this passage says, is temptation is common to man. I read about a young priest, and he was learning the ropes of being in the confessional booth. And so there was an older priest who was mentoring him through the process. And after a day of being in the confessional booth, the older priest took the young man aside and said, you know, when a person has finished with confession, you have got to say something other than, wow. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, you think that, no, I mean, just wow. I mean, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. The first word is man. The second word is faithful. Paul's second point of encouragement, but God is faithful. And I felt like this went so well along with what Tori was telling us. I mean, God is just so faithful. We, you know, these women who come out of that situation, you know, one of the first temptations that they face is that God hates me. God hates what I've done. God hates me, and God can never love me. And so, you know, there's these immediate accusations, but Paul's second point of encouragement, but God is faithful. The Greek word pistos, which that just simply means, it means to have confidence. So when we say that God is faithful, it means that we can trust God. We can have confidence. God is reliable. And so this word, it takes that idea of confidence and trust, and it applies it to the very nature of God. And essentially it's saying, but God is trustworthy. Mankind is not always trustworthy. Mankind is not always faithful, but God is faithful. You can trust him. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, God is faithful even when we are what? even when we're faithless, still God remains faithful. And I believe that one of the reasons for this emphasis on God's faithfulness is simply this. You know, if you think about the religions of the world, all the religions of the world, without exception, center upon the faithfulness of a man. They center upon your faithfulness to keep the rules, to keep the laws, to keep the ordinance of the religion. Now, Christianity is different. Paul is just making a statement about the nature of humanity. It's temptable to the core. We are fallible. We can't always be counted upon to do the right thing. And I have to say, I really feel sorry for those religions, those caught up in a religious system whereby they are continually feeling like they need to live up to some moral code that they can never live up to. And they live under continual condemnation. There are people who believe that they are good because they can keep the rules. They're deceived. They ignore what goes on inside the mind. They ignore the attitudes of pride. They ignore the attitudes or the thought and the temptations of lust and greed. They ignore their indifferences to the suffering of others. And so, not with Christianity. We are to acknowledge our weaknesses. We acknowledge our inability to live up to the law of God, and we confess the weaknesses of our nature. We cannot keep God's law perfectly, for the Bible said there are none righteous. No, not even one. Therefore, central to our faith is the faithfulness of God. He is faithful, even when we are faithless. Now, what Paul does next, after drawing your attention to the faithful nature of God, he applies the faithfulness of God to our human, temptable nature. So let's look at the third point of encouragement, verse 13. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I underline this word able in the passage. The Greek word is dunamai, and those of you, you've studied some Greek, you may recognize this word, as it sounds a lot like the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis is that word that describes the very power of God, and it's the same word that we get our English word dynamite from. And so my dunamai is derived from that word power, and here is it's used to describe the power that you and I have to withstand the temptation. It does not say that we will not be tempted. In fact, it says we will, but we have the power to withstand. Paul is alluding here to this like what you might refer to as a training or a testing process. God is growing us, and one way we grow is we go through times and seasons of temptation. But God knows us. He knows us intimately. He understands our weaknesses. Not even one temptation that God has not already, he's not already assessed your ability to be able to handle it. Can you handle this temptation? I read that as the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, this elaborate bridge was built across a large canyon in the West. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with extra cars, equipment to double its normal payload. The train was then driven to the middle of the bridge where it stayed an entire day, and one worker asked the question, "Well, are you trying to break the bridge?" "Well, no," the builder replied. "I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break. God's going to try us. We're going to be tested. We will go through seasons of temptation, but God is faithful. We can trust God with this. We have this absolute confidence that God is never going to give us more than we can bear, more than is able." And this fourth point of encouragement that Paul gives to us is that there is a way out of temptation. Look with me at the middle of verse 13. "But with the temptation will also make a way of escape." The word I underline here is the word escape. And that Greek word, it's ekbasis, and ek, it means out. Bathsis means to go. And so the point is every temptation has a way out. There's a way to go. Now, usually the way out is very simple and is very obvious. I think the classic Old Testament illustration of the way out of temptation is the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph was this very handsome young man. He had position. His position placed him in the proximity of Miss Potiphar. We all know about her, who would probably have been the most visually enticing woman in that country. And she was attracted to Joseph and got Joseph to come to her room. And there she sought to seduce Joseph. And so what she did, we don't know, but we know that she got close enough to Joseph to actually take hold of his cloak. Now, it doesn't tell us what was going on in Joseph's mind. But Joseph, you can imagine, was dealing with some form of temptation, because the word of God said that he ran. He ran away, and so he ran so quickly his cloak was torn from him, and he didn't even stop to retrieve his cloak. And so this classic example of a man who knew the way out, and he took it. Mark Twain was the one who said, you know, there are several good protections against temptation, but the surest is cowardice. Someone else came along and took Mark Twain's quote, and they gave it a modern twist. They said the best protection against temptation is a good pair of Nikes. In other words, flee, run, leave. The Apostle Paul picks up on this obvious way out, and so he wrote to Timothy, therefore, he wrote to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We run. Now, I emphasize the word escape in the Greek, ekbasis, to go out, because in the Greek, we can't negotiate about the word escape and what it means. There are people who believe the way out is to give in. Now, I wasn't really giving in to the cookies. I mean, I was hungry. Maybe I did give in. That's debatable. But there is truth to the fact that people will often look at temptation and say, well, you know, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with it. So the way I'm going to deal with it is I'm going to give in to it. I heard about a man who decided to go on a diet, like I have done. He struggled with donuts. Is there anybody here that struggles with Krispy Kreme? All right, so we've got some donut lovers here, but what made matters worse is that there happened to be a Krispy Kreme donut shop right on the way to work. Well, he arrives at work, and one of his buddies sees him come into the office with his box of Krispy Kreme donuts, and he asks his friend, man, what happened to your diet? And he said, well, you know, I was driving by the donut shop, and I prayed, God, if it's your will that I don't have donuts this morning, then please don't let there be an open parking spot. Well, on my eighth time around the block, there were two open parking spots right out front. Thus, the Krispy Kremes. Now, there is a man who was working on a way to get out of temptation, not serious about finding the way out. But when it comes to temptation, God wants us to be serious. And he said the answer is to flee, to run. God is faithful. He will never give you more than you can bear. And he is faithful to give you the way out every time. And you can be certain that before sin is actually committed, I don't know about you, but have you ever been tempted by something and it's like you already know the Spirit of God is speaking to you? Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't look that direction. Whatever it is, God is speaking to your heart, and you already know God is working on you. Don't do it. And at some point before you sin, there's always going to be an exit door. And so we look for the way of escape. And finally, this last point of encouragement. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, to withstand it. The word bear, it means there's two Greek words, hupa, which means to be under something, and phero, which means to carry. So hupa phero is to carry this burden of temptation. Now, that is the nature of temptation. It is a burden. Sometimes it's a heavy burden. over the course of your life, you're going to carry this load of temptation. It's part of our human existence. You may wonder, well, what is encouraging about that? Well, here's what's good about the heavy load. The psalmist wrote, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." God can carry that load. You cast that load of temptation, that burden upon him, and it says you can cast all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And one of the cares and one of the burdens is this temptation, this burden of temptation. You can see now that even the word bear, it's meant to encourage us, and he is faithful to provide this way out. Pray to God through every temptation. Sometimes you will fail, and I think we all do, but here's what it says. It says, you know, we have this faithful high priest. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." One of the first things that we often do when we are tempted and we fail, we feel like, "I've got to run from God." The Bible doesn't say to run from God. It says we can run to him. We can carry our burden. We can carry our load. And it said we cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Each of us will deal with temptation. It is common to man. But God has given to us a way out. Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Encourage us. And God, keep you in his love and in his grace. In Jesus Christ, we pray.